7, and then we'll get into the text a little bit more later. So listen to God's word and listen to the pain of Job this morning.
Remember, O God, that my life is but a breath. My eyes will never see happiness again. The eye that now sees me will see me no longer. You will look for me, but I will be no more. As a cloud vanishes and is gone, so he who goes down to the grave does not return. He will never come to his house again. His place will know him no more. Therefore, I will not keep silent. I will speak out in anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Am I the sea or the monster of the deep that you put me under guard? When I think my bed will comfort me and my couch will ease my complaint, even then you frighten me with dreams and terrify me with visions so that I prefer strangling and death rather than this body of mine. I despise my life. I would not live forever. Let me alone. My days have no meaning. What is man that you make so much of him, that you give him so much attention, that you examine him every morning and test him every moment? Will you never look away from me or let me alone even for an instant? If I have sinned, what have I done to you, O watcher of men? Why have you made me your target? Have I become a burden to you? Why do you not pardon my offenses and forgive my sins? For soon I will lie down in the dust. You will search for me, but I will be no more.
What have I done? Tell me, Father, please. What have I done? I can't keep quiet any longer. I have to know. There must be something. You don't let things like this happen to people like me, do you? Well, do you? Do you? Why? Why? Is it my parents? Did they somehow sin against you that you would condemn me? What? What did they do? Or is it me? Oh, Lord Jesus, I have searched and searched my heart for unconfessed sin. Whatever it is I've forgotten, I've left out, please, just reveal it to me and I'll confess it. Oh, please, just make the pain go away. It hurts so bad. It hurts so deep. It just hurts all the time. And every time I get a little glimmer of hope, it's like you rip another hole in me. And all the hope spills out. At first, the nights were worse than the days. Then it switched, and the days were worse than the nights. Now we're back to the nights being the worst. I can't sleep. I'm in constant pain. The chemo makes me sick, and the radiation makes me tired. And that's how I feel all the time. Sick and tired. Why would God do this to me? Why? Isn't my daughter Johnny? Oh God, she was an awesome wife to Don up until the very day he was buried. and raising those two children in today's fallen world. And yet they still follow you. Is it my grandchildren? That can't be. They are perfect. In fact, everything's the way it should be except for this blasted cancer. You know how it feels? It feels like God has condemned me with this cancer. Is that what you've done? Have you judged me already? I thought that came after death. Oh God. I'm living like I'm dead already. Okay. I'll admit it. I'm guilty. I'm not perfect. I'm a wreck. Why did you do this to me, God? Why? Why? What more do you want from me?
God, sometimes life becomes way too heavy for us. Sometimes pain becomes so intense that we can't bear it anymore.
Thank you.
Too often, God, life hurts. And sometimes if we're real honest, God, it seems like that we don't get the answers that we need from you. So, Father, I pray this morning that you help us as we approach your word today, God, help us to encounter you. God, help us to realize that you are enough. God, take your word today, Father, and just wash it over us. Pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. We invite you to grab your Bible and turn with me to the book of Job. Again, this morning we're going to read some passages from different chapters in Job. We're going to start in chapter 31, and you'll find that on page 520 of one of those Bibles in the rack there in front of you. If you don't have a copy of the Bible with you, grab one of those. Page 520 is where you'll find chapter 31 this morning. If you've got some kids in your house, or if you can remember back to when you did have some kids in your house, you're probably familiar with that phrase. It's just not fair. But who am I kidding? We adults say that just as often, don't we? Or even if we don't say it, at least we think it. Something doesn't go the way it's supposed to at work, or something is out of sorts among our relationships, or something doesn't happen the way we wanted it to happen, and our reaction is, well, it's just not fair. I mean, after all, being fair is one of the things that we applaud in our culture. Parents weigh out fairness in raising their children. Husbands and wives try to balance fairness in their relationships. Schools are held to a standard of fairness when dealing with their students. Even employers are careful to continually evaluate fairness in the workplace. Fairness is a fundamental value of our society. Which leads us to the question, should we consider fairness when it comes to our faith? When we're considering our relationship with God and how we live out that relationship, where does fairness come into play? Well, if you have a really good memory, you might be able to remember back to April of last year, almost a year ago now. We did a worship series we called RV, and Sarah wrote and read some stories for us about that fictitious family that went on vacation in the RV. And one of the Sundays in that worship series, I preached this message to us, Joy in the Midst of Conflict. And if you have a really good memory, you might remember that one of the points I made that Sunday morning was this. Life is not fair, so if we're going to get by in life, we have to drop the idea of fair. In fact, this is what I said that morning. There is no fairness in the kingdom of God. But that's hard for us to hear. It starts early in life for us, this idea somehow we're entitled to fairness. Who hasn't heard a child say in reaction to something their parent has decided, that's not fair? But we really don't want fair, do we? None of us wants to stand before God and demand fairness, do we? What we seek is mercy. Please don't be fair with me, God. I want mercy. And that's why I'm glad there is no fairness there. I'm glad that God operates not from a standard of fairness, but from a standard of mercy. That's what I said about 11 months or so ago now. Job found the truth to be that life is not always fair. Very bad things happen to very good people. And so I think the story of Job offers us some good news and some bad news. The bad news is that we don't get what we deserve. And the good news is we don't get what we deserve. Last week we looked at Job and the three so-called friends that came to see him. And you'll remember that what happened in that encounter is that Job and his friends argued back and forth. His friends would accuse him of some things. They would offer some very unhelpful advice, and Job would respond. And for many chapters in the book of Job, this goes on back and forth between his friends and Job until finally Job became so frustrated that he said he would bring his case before God himself. Job demanded an audience with God. He said, look, I'm not getting any satisfaction here with you guys. I'll just take my case directly to God. And that's what he says in Job 31. Let's pick it up. Job chapter 31, starting in verse 35. Job says, oh, that I had someone to hear me. I sign now my defense. Let the Almighty answer me. Let my accuser put his indictment in writing. Surely I would wear it on my shoulder. I would put it on like a crown. I would give him an account of my every step. Like a prince, I would approach him. Job says, I want an audience with my accuser, and I want it now. I want to know what I've done to deserve this. This is just not fair, and I want an explanation right now. Unfortunately for Job, God heard him. And then God thundered from the heavens. And God responded to Job. Now, flip over a few pages to chapter 38. Chapter 38, God begins to respond to Job. The first verse. Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm, and he said, "Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garments and wrapped it in thick darkness? When I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place? When I said, 'This far you may come and no further, here is where your proud waves halt.' Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place, that it might take the earth by the edges and shake the wicked out of it?" God gave Job a pop quiz. He asked him a series of questions for him to answer. He said, "Job, since you know it all, since you know everything there is to know about me, answer this, if you will." God asked Job about asked Job about 43 different questions, and Job couldn't answer a single one. God said, "Job, who holds up the world? Who decided how big the world would be? Who determined where the sea would stop and the land would begin? Can you make morning come when you are ready? Can you make thunder and lightning or cause the wind to blow in any direction? Can you change the stars in the sky or rearrange the constellations?" For four chapters, God asked Job questions. And Job stands there with his mouth wide open, not saying a word. Finally, when God finishes, Job answers. Turn to chapter 42. Chapter 42, God ceases from his questioning. And in the first verse of chapter 42, it says, "Job replied to the Lord." "I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, 'Who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge?' Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, 'Listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me.' My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." Job couldn't answer a single question, and God knew it. What point was God making? I think God was saying, "Look, Job, I don't need you to be smart. Look, Job, I don't need you to explain me to the world. I don't need you to solve the problems of life. I don't even need you to understand me. All I need from you, Job, is absolute faith in me." See, God has never demanded that we understand him, just that we trust him. One of the things that we so often feel compelled to do is explain things. We just have this innate need to explain things, to figure it out. And even sometimes we feel the need to explain God. And that need is often strongest in those times of life when life just isn't fair by our standards. The tough times come. People who don't deserve to suffer are hit, and they're hit hard. And as Christ followers, too often we feel the need to explain things. But one of the things the story of Job tells us is that we can't explain everything. In fact, I think just the opposite is true. What I'd like for us to see this morning from this part of the story of Job, what I'd like for us to see this morning is this. We need a God that we can't understand. That's the kind of God we need. We need a God that we can't understand. I think far too often we look for explanations to the unexplainable. We look for answers to the unanswerable. And the danger is that when we don't find answers, we make up our own. The encounter that Job had with God reminds us that we don't know it all. And we never will. And that's okay. Because I'm convinced that we need a God that we can't understand. And here's why I say that. First of all, if we were able to understand God, it would make Him way too small. If we could understand God, then He would be way, way too small. Look, I know myself, and I got problems, I got struggles that I can't possibly handle alone. I need to lean on God for strength and courage during those difficult times of life. And I'm guessing that you're in that boat too. We all need God in our life. We need God to be a God we can lean on and trust in those difficult times of life. And if He is too small, then I'm afraid He couldn't possibly hold up under the weight that I sometimes place on Him. I need God to be way bigger than me. Whenever I'm faced with giant obstacles that overwhelm me, I want God to be big enough to handle them. And if I insist on explaining everything, if I insist on understanding everything about God, then I make Him way too small. But not only that, if I insist on understanding everything about God, if I understand Him, then I make, if I understand Him, then I limit Him. I limit Him. Now, I don't know about you, but I want my God to be unlimited. I want Him to be unlimited in His power. I want Him to be unlimited in His knowledge. I want Him to be unlimited in His capabilities. I want Him to be unlimited in His scope. And most of all, I want Him to be unlimited in His love and His grace and His mercy. I want the God that I serve to be limitless. Paul wrote this to the Christians in Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 3, he wrote, God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to His power that it is at work within us. He is able to do immeasurably more. You see, only a God who is unlimited can make that promise. Job and his friends were placing limits on God. And if we're not careful, we do the same thing. Because when we expect to understand everything there is to know about God, or when we demand an explanation for everything that happens in life, we put limits on God. And we put him in a box. I think we need a God that we can't understand, because we don't want a God that's too small. We don't want a God that has limits. And third, if we insist on understanding God, if we insist that we understand everything about Him, then what we do is we make God our equal. If we insist on understanding and explaining everything there is about God, then we make Him our equal. I put myself on His level when I insist on understanding everything about Him. I'm saying that I can make decisions just like He can. I'm suggesting that I should decide who is forgiven and who's not. When I demand to understand everything about God, I'm saying that I should get to decide who gets punished and who gets pardoned. That I should get to decide who deserves God's grace and who doesn't. Aren't you glad I don't get to make those decisions? I'm sure glad you don't. You see, if we insist on understanding God, then we're lowering the Creator of the universe down to our level. We're making Him our equal. How presumptuous and arrogant can we be? Yet that's exactly what I do when I think that I can make decisions for God. In the end, we have to admit that there are countless things that we don't understand about God, and we're not supposed to. The writer of Proverbs put it this way. He said, trust in the Lord. He didn't say understand, though. He said, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and don't lean on your own understanding. Don't try to figure it all out, he said. In all your ways, just acknowledge Him. Just put your faith and trust in Him, and He will make your path straight. See, we're not given the privilege of understanding God and all His ways, because that's not the relationship that God designed us to have with Him. He is God, and we're not, and we never will be. God designed us to be in relationship with Him, but that relationship isn't based on full and complete disclosure. God reserves that for Himself. Our relationship with God, it's based on trust. It's based only on faith. God never gives Job an explanation for his suffering. But what if He had? It's a guy whose writings I was introduced to many years ago. His name is Frederick Buechner. He had this to say about the story of Job. Job is a good man and knows it, and as does everybody else, including God. Then one day his cattle are stolen, his servants killed, and the wind blows down the house where his children happen to be whooping it up at the time, and not one of them lives to tell what it was that they thought they had. Let me start that over again. His children happened to be whooping it up at the time, and not one of them lives to tell what it was they thought they had to whoop it up about. But being a good man, Job says only, "The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Even when he comes down with a bad case of boils, and his wife advises him to curse God and die, he manages to bite his tongue and say nothing. It's his friends who finally break the camel's back. They come to offer their condolences and hang around a full week. When Job finds them still there at the start of the second week, he curses the day he was born. He never quite takes his wife's advice and curses God, but he comes very close to it. He asks some unpleasant questions. If God is all he's cracked up to be, how come houses blow down on innocent people? Why does a good man die of cancer in his prime when old men who can't remember their names or hold their water go on in nursing homes forever? Why are there so many crooks riding around in Cadillacs and so many children going to bed hungry at night? Job's friends offer an assortment of theological explanations, but God doesn't offer one. God doesn't explain. He explodes. He asks Job who he thinks he is anyway. He says that to try to explain the kind of things Job wanted would be like trying to explain Einstein to a little neck clam. He also, incidentally, gets off some of the greatest poetry in the Old Testament. Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? Canst thou bind the sweet influences of the Pleiades? Hast thou given the horse strength and clothed his neck with thunder? Maybe the reason God doesn't explain to Job why terrible things happen is that he knows what Job needs isn't an explanation. Suppose that God did explain. Suppose that God were to say to Job that the reason the cattle were stolen, the crops ruined, and the children killed was thus and so, spelling everything out right down to and including the case of boils. Job would have his explanation. And then what? Understanding in terms of the divine economy why his children had to die, Job would still have to face their empty chairs at breakfast every morning. Carrying in his pocket, straight from the horse's mouth, a complete theological justification of his boils, he would still have to scratch and burn. God doesn't reveal his grand design. He reveals himself. He doesn't show why things are as they are. He shows his face. And Job says, I had heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see thee. Even covered with sores and ashes, Job looks oddly like a man who has asked for a crust and been given the whole loaf. At least for the moment. God doesn't reveal his grand design. He reveals himself. What did God want from Job? Simply this. Simply an admission of trust. That's what Job voiced in those last few verses there in chapter 42. He said, I know you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now and I will speak. I'll question you and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Then Job replied to the Lord. You see, too often in life we don't get answers to our questions. But we always get God. We always get his presence. We always get his promise. So even when the rains of life come, we can trust that God is at work. That the great big God of creation, the God that is way too big for us to understand or explain. We can trust that the God that we serve is in control. So this morning, let's be thankful that we have a God that we can't understand, but a God that we can always trust.